So, got to spend time having some coffee with Alan Bryant this week, thinking about what's going to be coming from the pulpit here at Creekside over the coming weeks. I'll be gone for a couple of weeks getting Kara situated back in Colorado, enjoying the cooler weather. Sorry, I had to throw that dig in there. Please forgive me. That wasn't very nice. And so we were just putting something together and really continuing the Minor Prophets into the New Testament. Because one of the things we kept seeing in the Minor Prophets that there were these promises that took us places. There were the promises that we saw as if Malachi died and then it just picked up. And we know it didn't. It's kind of deceptive, if you will. We can fool ourselves when we read our New Testaments because it goes, Malachi, turn the page, New Testament. I was thinking this week, wouldn't it be more fair to the readers if the people who print Bibles would put like 50 blank pages just stuck in there with nothing on them so that you had to flip through them to kind of get the sense that God didn't talk through the prophets for a while and we don't have any of that written down. But there's still this great continuity. And we were talking about how do you live in light of these huge promises that were given by the minor prophets that still aren't even, some of them yet, even fulfilled. And I'm glad Alan's not here this morning, Alan and Ann, because Alan had this great illustration, and I didn't know if he was going to use it or not, so I'm going to. So if Alan tells this story next week, you just act like you've never heard it before, okay? And just go, wow, this is so interesting. Thank you, Alan Bryant. Sorry, Alan, if you're watching at home. But we were trying to get the idea of what it looks like to live in exile. What it looks like when the kingdom hasn't, it's come, but it's not come yet, right? And Alan and Ann, missionaries to Albania, 15 years. He said, well, maybe it would be like if an American were living in Albania. And he knows why he's there. And suddenly he gets some rare disease. And there is no Albanian doctor, no Albanian hospital who can do anything for him, and it's going to take his life. But he finds out through a friend that there's a doctor way back home in his homeland of America who has a cure. He calls the doctor up, and he says, oh, yeah, there's other people there with that. And I have a 100% success rate with my treatment. I've yet to lose a patient. They've all been cured of this disease. As a matter of fact, how about 6 months from now, I just come to Albania and I give you the treatment, just fix you right up. Is that cool with you? Yeah, let's agree on a date. Let's do that. Cool. So you've got the promise that the treatment's coming. How are you going to live for that 6 months? Well, you could become a recluse and you could live in your apartment and just kind of count down the days on the wall and watch TV and read books and just kind of do that. Or maybe another option is you could just kind of go around mocking Albanian medicine. You call that a hospital? My doctor's coming from across the sea, right? And you just kind of walk around prideful and gloating that you're an American there. Or you can live in such a way that it brings honor to your homeland and to the doctor who's coming, in such a way that people might even begin to think, maybe America's not so bad a place. I can't wait to meet this doctor. Maybe he'll do something for me, right? I guess maybe there's another option. You can just party it up because you're going to get better anyway, right? Right? So many different ways to go about that. And that's the question we dealt with the minor prophets, because do you remember the prophets gave these promises? And if you don't know, or if maybe if you know it's going to be a long time, you're left to kind of go, well, God, what do we do in the meantime? Here's a great example. The Babylonians are coming, God told through the prophets. And he told them, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. So what do you do? In exile in a land where nobody speaks your language, where the religion's different, the people are different, the food's different, looks different, sounds different, smells different, everything's different. But he's told you 70 years. What is that, a generation and a half, two generations? I'm going to wait 70 years for God to fulfill his promise. What do I do? If you've read Jeremiah 29, this is what he tells them to do. You ready? This is radical. While you're in Babylon, I want you to get married, build houses, plant a garden, have kids, marry off your kids, have some grandkids, pray for the peace of the city you're in, work for the peace of the city you're in, because if it goes well in the city, it'll go for well for you. And just do that for 70 years. Crazy, huh? Build a house, plant a garden. How's that for radical? And he says, because I know the plans I have for you, and they're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And you're going to come to me, and you're going to pray to me, and I'm going to listen, and you're going to seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So you're going to live in exile, knowing homeland is certain. You're just going to live. Here's a bigger example. All the promises before and after exile that there's a kingdom coming. Promises that were given practically by every minor prophet we looked at, right? Of a kingdom that's coming where God's going to bring justice, where he's going to bring justice to the poor and to the needy. He's going to bring liberty for the oppressed. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to heal the lame. He's going to heal the blind. He's even going to heal the land itself. And the nations are going to come streaming to this kingdom. How should Israel have lived? If the promise is that glorious and it's as certain as God is, you could kick back and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. He promised it, didn't he? And that's not what he said. Continue to seek me. Continue to repent. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, right? And since we know that the world is not yet like God promised it will one day be, the kingdom has not yet arrived, how are we to live? And that's our question this morning, and that's our question in the weeks to come. What do you do till kingdom come? And we live from a different perspective, right? We live after the break between Malachi and Matthew, and we go to Matthew, and we encounter angels and babies and wise men. And then we got this guy who just shows up and he lives out in the wilderness. He's got like this camel hair leisure suit and he eats grasshoppers and honey. And he's like, you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The prophets even said that guy was coming. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And then he baptizes like this cousin named Jesus. And it's like, what, me baptize you? And Jesus is like, baptize me. And Jesus comes up out of the water, and the heavens open, and the Spirit descends on Jesus, and this voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus goes from there to out in the desert, and he's there for 40 days, fasting and praying, and Satan comes and tempts him. That's the story there. And when he comes out of that, you go over to Luke, he goes to the synagogue, and he picks up this scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls it, and he reads this prophecy. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, anointed, Christ is the word. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he hands the scroll back, and he looks at the people sitting there and says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And everybody's like, whoa, who is this guy? Man, is this Joseph's kid? And he keeps talking, and the more he talks, the angrier they get, and they eventually kick him out. But Jesus is saying, I'm the one. Those stories about the blind getting sight and the lame walking and the oppressed being set free, that's me. And then he begins this public ministry, and what does he say? Of all things, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He starts calling some disciples. And then there's this little summary at the end of chapter 4 that just kind of tells what Jesus did. And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people, so that his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Is this it? He's doing all the things that the prophets said the coming king would do. Right? But then you have this really sad story of John the Baptist, the guy with the camel hair suit. He gets arrested, thrown in prison. He's going to get beheaded. But while he's in prison, he's really, really discouraged. And he sends a note to Jesus. And he just asks this really, really sad question. Are you the one to come, or should we look for somebody else? Thought it was going to be different. And Jesus says, you go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor get good news preached to them, and blesses the one who is not offended. John, don't lose faith now. I'm the one. Yes, I'm the one. It's just the timing isn't working out. Jesus knows the story. Jesus knows the prophets. He knows they said that he would be slain like a lamb, that they would look on him whom they've pierced. He knows rejection is coming. He knows he will die. He knows he will rise again. He knows he will ascend. He knows he will return. So here we are, left with this promise of a kingdom still to come, but it in many ways is already here, right? How do you live in a kingdom where the king isn't physically here, but he's spiritually here? Where he says, I will be with you to the end of the age, and then he says, I'm going to be in you till that time. It's like we're living as his representatives in exile. It's almost like we're in Babylon, isn't it? And so he says, well, let me tell you. I've got a message for that, and it's in Matthew 5. It's a message about the kingdom of heaven. And the kind of people that get in on the good stuff of that kingdom. The kind of people who can live for a king until the king returns. And they can live in such a way that people will look at that and say, that's a good king you live for. I want that kind of king, right? Because everybody's got a king. We saw that in the Minor Prophets. If you don't live for the kingdom, capital K, and the king, capital K, you'll live for some kingdom. And so there's this already not yet kingdom, right? And we see this where he preaches and proclaims to large crowds, but the day is coming when it will be nations. And he's like regional, if you will, but one day it'll be the world. And he heals and casts out demons, and he gives the sight to the blind. But yet one day we know that'll happen to the nations. And he raises a few, but we know that he said the day will come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and they'll be raised. The day will come when he will restore all of creation. So kingdom present in the reign of Christ for us. Rules the universe at the Father's right hand. Lord of the cosmos. One day he will come and sit on David's throne. What do we do till then? Jesus tells us. He tells us what kind of people he wants us to be. We have this thing called the Beatitudes. It's a list of them, and they all start with the word blessed. Blessed. And he just kind of wants to show these favored people. He doesn't start by saying, well, we need to start this kingdom by making sure you listen to your teachers and how they're teaching you the law of Moses. If you're going to get in on the kingdom, you've got to keep a lot of rules. So now let's get to the heart of Moses and get to the kind of people God has always been calling for. So he's got these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the mourn, and the meek, and the hungry, and the merciful, and the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, and the persecuted. And it's interesting how they're arranged. The very first one says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the very last one says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in between, there's these blessing that comes to people who are living for that kingdom. We'll see those. I want to get into those. But blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. That's where we're going to start. If you're poor in spirit, These are kingdom people in this world who want to live for King Jesus. Well, number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. It's kind of a word of congratulations, a kind of a word of a recommendation, a life that you set forth and you say, this is the kind of life you want. Blessed are. Not compensated are, not repaid are, but blessed are. And blessed are the paupers. Blessed are the broke. Right? Yeah, you almost have to picture this in material terms, right? And you kind of have to get outside of my neighborhood and kind of get out and look around at the world. And you have to see kids that get up every morning and go down to the town dump and dig for things that they can either eat or sell. And you have to see, you know, poverty. People who are really in poverty, they never ask, like, well, how much is enough? How big can I afford? What kind of car payment can I work in here, right? No, they're asking questions about how can I eat? How can I make sure I have enough clothing to wear? And how can I have shelter over my head when I go to sleep tonight? It's this state of destitute, this being reduced to begging, if you will. And people like that are powerless. They have no influence at all in society, right? So you're just poor. You're poor. You're unnoticed, right? You live out in the margins where you don't have to be seen all the time. You're needy, right? And so that's what you need to take to heart as poor in spirit. You have no claim on God, right? You're just powerless to influence him with anything you have of your own. Poor in spirit. Jesus gives a really good picture of this in Luke 18. I think this is the best picture of poor in spirit. Because there were people who were confident about their own righteousness. They were rich in spirit, if you will. And they looked down on everybody else as being impoverished in spirit and less than them. And so Jesus tells the parable, right? And you know maybe the story, I don't know. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. And the tax collector stood at a distance. He couldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, it was this man rather than the other who went home justified before God, because everyone exalts themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we have a tax collector who is poor. He has nothing to offer. He can't even look up at God. And you have this Pharisee who is so rich in merit that he thanks God for how holy he is. God, I just thank you that I'm so good. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're as good as I am, right? Man. The tax collector has nothing to offer but to beg for mercy, and the Pharisee's got everything to offer, right? Woe to those who are rich in spirit. God helps those who help themselves, right? No, not right. You go down through Scripture, and this is all the greats who said stuff like this. Abraham said it. Isaac said it. Jacob eventually said it. Moses said it. David said it. Solomon said it. Isaiah, Peter, Paul. All of them said it. They all asked questions like, who am I? Who am I? Who are we? Who am I, God? Who am I to do this? Who am I to do that? Who are we that you would even look down upon us with any sort of favor at all? Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord answered him and delivered him from his fears. As for me, I am poor and needy, Psalm 40:17. Psalm 86:1, incline your ear, for I am poor and needy. It's just over and over and over again that there's this posture of blessed people who are constantly saying, why me? Who am I? Who are we? Right? And they just, before God, with empty hands. He said, you're the ones who get the kingdom of heaven. You're the ones that get the kingdom of heaven. You're the ones, I don't know what you think about when you hear kingdom of heaven. If you think about this, you know, angels and clouds and harps and 20 years of this is cool and then maybe boredom after that. I don't know what you'd think of. Lots of ways to look at the word heaven in Scripture. I think one way I find helpful is if you're watching the news and there's a reporter standing out front on Pennsylvania Avenue, or maybe a fake Pennsylvania Avenue with a picture of the White House behind them. And they start their report by saying, the White House has said today, or the White House is reporting, or the White House is confirmed. Now, I'm going to give you guys the benefit of the doubt that none of you think the House itself actually said anything. Well, how does that work? I guess the door is its mouth and the windows are its eyeballs. I could see how the White House would talk, right? No. The House says nothing. The White House is a place where authority happens. It's the capital. It's where the president is. It's where power is. It's where the commander-in-chief is. So if you say the White House says, you're saying, we have a message for you that comes with the authority of the commander-in-chief. In other words, this is authority. This is power talking. And it comes out of that house over my shoulder because that's where he lives, right? So we know what it means when the White House says. And oftentimes in Scripture, right, you've heard people just exclaim this, heaven help me, right? Heaven help me. What do we mean by that? We mean like the place? No, we mean all of God, all the angels, Lord, whatever you've got, I'll take it. Just send it all, right? The kingdom of heaven, all of the authority and the power and the mercy and the grace, all that comes behind that is yours. You get in on that all because you were poor in spirit. Then he's saying, and there's a kingdom coming, and it's going to go really well for you there, too. Talk about that a little more later. Here's the kingdom of heaven. It's present tense. Is. Isn't that cool? Not someday, but it is, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's mark number one. Of kingdom people who are choosing the right kingdom and the right king. So we want to be a poor church full of poor people, right? I was thinking this week of this saying, let's go for broke, right? Okay, maybe not. That's what comes from gambling. You put all your chips on one number and they roll the dice, and if you lose, you go broke. You lose everything. It's like, no, let's not do that. But let's go for poor. Let's put all our chips, our life, on broke, on poverty, on not coming to God with, God, thank you for how good I am. You must really like this. But God, I got nothing. We sing this, the old song, Rock of Ages. You remember the line in Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Somebody else could finish the rest of the verse. I can't remember. But it keeps poor and needy, da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, okay, sorry. I haven't sung it in a while. Yeah, we have nothing. And this... poor in spirit is difficult because we're coming up on several generations now who've been told over and over and over again, do not be poor in spirit because you're the best thing to ever come down the line, right? You're more special than anybody. Well, yeah, the guy next to you is too, but I mean, you're both specialer than special, right? And why? Because we saw kids who were just like low self-esteem, right? And just they felt like they needed to be boosted up. And the antidote to low self-esteem is not to be told how great you are. It's to be told that God promises to give his kingdom and to bless people and to give them his power and his grace and his mercy to people who are poor in spirit. And the king will run towards your weakness and he will run towards your poverty. And I realize that's a tricky thing to tell every public school kid in the world, but you get my point, right? My youngest, Darby, brought this up in the car one day. She was like, hey, the story of Moses and the burning bush. Have you noticed this story? Moses is like, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't talk, and I can't, I can't, I can't. And God never tells Moses, oh, Moses, you got this, man. Moses, you're the best. You're specialer than special. You're great. You can do anything you want to, and your dreams will come true, right? She's like, God never tells Moses, you got this, man. God just says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Right? And so then Moses ends up saying things like, who are we? Who am I? Right? So any joy we have, any usefulness we have is a gift of grace. Know this. Believe this. Though he was rich, he became poor so that in his poverty we might become rich. We take on the poverty of Christ and we get the blessing. Now, how do you get there? How do you get there? You read, I've been working on Psalm 34, getting that memorized, and there's just these lines. This poor man cried, and you have to kind of crawl in there and go, oh, that's me. I'm poor and needy, and you kind of have to take on that mindset, right? But I think, and we sang the line, and then Joy repeated the line of, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Good gracious, that left my brain. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You may have heard me say this before. The first church I pastored 25 years ago, we sang that song, and this man came up to me afterwards, and he was frustrated with that line in that song. Why do we sing that? That's just depressing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Ugh! What a horrible thing to sing. We're supposed to be here to worship, and we're going to, ugh, don't sing that anymore. I'm like, well, yeah, but you don't get the next line. You don't sing that line. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave. Gotta love, but here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. You take it, you seal it for your courts above. So here's a prone to wander, poor spirit, but I'm going to give it to you for the kingdom of heaven, right? And so it's kind of getting into this honest place where we kind of know who we are. Anyone who's done this, right, you read Romans 7 and it says, nothing good in my flesh dwells. And you kind of go, you know, Lord, if I were left to my own devices, it could go really badly. If you just kind of took your hands away, I would wonder. There's no telling where I'd end up. I know that certainly about myself, right? I often say, when my wife goes out of town, I stay up too late and I eat too much. And it's like, imagine if the Spirit said, it'd be awful, right? If I were just left to my flesh. Be honest about who you are. Be honest about what it's like to be left to your own devices. And Jesus doesn't come to boost your self-esteem. He comes along as a powerful king. And he opens up heaven to all the king has to offer. Why don't we pray for that? Lord, God, it frightens me when I read about that church in Laodicea because they thought they were rich and had it all. And Jesus comes to them and says, no, actually, you're poor and naked. What a horrible thing to be poor and not know it. But what a beautiful thing to be poor and to know it and take that to Jesus. And have him say, oh, do I have a kingdom for you? And Lord, I pray that that would be our church. God, I pray that that would be Creekside. that Lord, you've done this. You've done this. And you've made us, in so many ways, this kind of people. And I'm thankful for that. We're not pounding our chest as a church. You're our provider, and you just keep taking care of us. And you keep putting us in situations where you just give us what we need for the moment. And you give us this vision of getting lots of grace and truth from you and spreading it to the world. And that's because we don't have enough grace and truth of our own. So we come to you poor and we get it from you. And then there's these people that need it. And so we spread it. We do that to our neighbors. We do it to the nations. And so, God, I pray that you'd keep us there. Keep us poor in spirit as a church, Lord. Keep us poor in spirit for the sake of this world. These are the people that are blessed. May it not be our own holiness that we commend, but may it be your grace and your mercy. And then our lives would be lives of power. Wouldn't it be great if we had stories to tell? Stories to tell from this day forward of king sightings. I saw the king. I saw the king. He met me in a moment of poverty. I was in a conversation and I had nothing to give, and he stepped in and gave me something to give. I was in a moment where, in a time where it just seemed like I was destitute and I had nothing, and he stepped in when I confessed that, and he provided. We were a people with a vision too big, and we just couldn't do this, and you did it. We were people who were honest about who we are, and we weren't chest-pounding people out in the world and complaining about this and complaining about that and none of that. We were just poor people, and you were showing power through us, God. Keep us there, Lord. That's all we ask. Just keep us there. Keep us there. And may we be marked by your kingdom. And we thank you for the promises still left unfulfilled, when the nations will stream to King Jesus. What a beautiful day it is we wait for with expectation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today, family. Thank you for being out there today, family. Have a great week. We'll be right back.